I will invite you to open your copies of God's Word in the book of 2 Samuel. As you know, and if you are visiting with us this morning, we have been going through the book of 2 Samuel. And this morning we are going to consider 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. If you remember from what I said last week, chapter 6 is one single story. It's at its center has the Ark of God. And pay attention to the repetition. How many times the Ark of God is mentioned? Because God is at the center. But because there are many, many things happening here, I had to divide it in two parts. So this morning, we are going to consider the second part. And there are many funny things happening here as well. Please, when you engage and hear the reading of God's Word, also do it with your heart and with your imagination so you can see and visualize, as it were, what is going on. So if you are there, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 to 23, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, this is God's infallible, inerrant word. Verse 12. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. Now, imagine just with me for a second, congregation, that there is just a new restaurant in town. It is, by the way, the best hot wing restaurant chain in the whole country. And now they have, they have won several awards, and every wing is just 25 cents a piece. And they even have gluten-free options, for which they have also won awards, by the way. And so this super new restaurant in town is offering a whole day of free hot wings for you if you come to the store on opening day and say the phrase, "Give me hot wings, please." So on opening day, you too are heading off towards the store. You cannot miss this opportunity. In fact, as you approach, you can already see a line from the distance. It's at least two blocks long. And then you see a guy approaching. He does not respect the line. In fact, he starts pushing people away, tries to sneak in the line. And then when he can't do that, he tries to sneak in the store through a small window. And later on, you see leaving the building, frustrated, really mad, because he can't believe how is it possible that no one gave him free hot wings. But he seemed not to have understood the rules. He had to come, he had to make a line, he had to say, "Give me hot wings, please." In a similar manner, and although our example is profane, the salvation God offers works in a very specific way. It has a means that God has ordained. So our theme this morning is the God of salvation. And to see how it works, we will see it in three parts, and it's presented here in the text in three different ways. The first one is stirring David to jealousy. The second one is using David to bless his people. And the third one is cursing those who reject God's salvation. And you found those in page 4 of your bulletins. So stirring David to jealousy. Second, using David to bless his people. And finally, third, cursing those who reject God's salvation. So let's see the first part, stirring David to jealousy. Now, if you remember last week, we saw David making a really bad decision. He is making this decision, by the way, if you remember, out of ignorance. So now notice how the situation has happened, has changed in verse 12. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the ark of God." So David now went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now, isn't this kind of fun? Can you imagine the scene with me, brothers and sisters, boys and girls? King David sitting on his throne, and one of his servants just shows up out of the blue and goes, "Oh, by the way, King, I just wanted to let you know, Obed-Edom, remember the guy? Well, guy is doing very well. He had like 20 cows last month, but now he has 100. And all of them are having babies. This is amazing. And also, King, by the way, not only his cows, but I noticed the grass looks greener on his ranch. Something's happening. And his children, like guys, are all muscular and strong. And even his servants, guys are happy. I believe, King, we made a mistake in leaving the ark there because the Lord is blessing Obed-Edom." Or something along those lines. The point is that now David is jealous. And this jealousy of seeing another person being blessed by God is moving David to bring the ark to the place the ark should have been in the first place. Now, let me ask you, isn't it funny in our lives how many things God uses to move us away from fear and calls us back to him? And this is, by the way, not the only time that this has happened in the scriptures. Paul indeed affirms that we Christians, Gentile Christians, are being used by God to call the Jews back to Christ, to reintroduce them in the church. In other words, there is a kind of holy jealousy that God uses, congregation. This is the kind of jealousy that God uses to stir our hearts towards him, to desire Christ once again, to be with him, to be blessed by him, to desire him once again. Have you felt this kind of jealousy? And you know what I'm talking about, do you not? When we go, "Oh, I want to be wise like him." Or, "I want to feel that peace that he feels." Or, "I want to have the family that he has. What's going on there?" Or, "I want to have the redeeming character that he applies in his work. Somehow, for him, everything has a good side. I want that." And then the Lord uses that jealousy, that desire, to make us seek the Lord once again. In this respect, God uses jealousy as a means to attract his own people back to Christ. And not only in conversion, by the way, but also in the Christian life. And that's exactly what is happening with David here in the text. Now, at the same time, as we see jealousy in the heart of David, We also see that something has changed in David, do we not? Verse 13. And when those who bore the ark, notice the difference there already, those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Notice the care and the prudence that exists here. No longer David is carrying the ark a la Philistine way, as we saw last week. He's actually now using the priests, what God had ordained for transporting the ark. And after seeing, 6 steps later, after seeing that no one is killed, no one is being harmed, David humbles himself before the Lord and makes these sacrifices to the Lord. So here, boys and girls, we find a different David, one that has learned from the past, one that is perhaps distinguishing even purposefully now from Saul. See, David is humble enough to realize that he needs to learn from his mistakes, that he has to examine himself before the law of God. And the implication here in the text seems to be that this time, David has taken the time to read the law and to learn from the law and therefore to act according to the law. Excuse me. And isn't in this specific respect David worth imitating? Because the scriptures, congregation, are a mirror to us. They show us Christ and they show us the love that we are to have for God, our Father, and the love that we are to have for our neighbors as well. Boys and girls, some of you, in a few years or in a few months, some of you are about to encounter a brand new world in college. New challenges, new ideas, new ways to see the world. How will you know which one honors God and which one doesn't? Many of you, boys and girls, maybe are already facing those questions now. How do you know if what you want right now is good? If your desires are the right ones? How do you know that? How do you know if God even cares about what your decisions are? It's certainly not by how you feel. It's certainly not by what your friends tell you. But by examining yourself before the face of God in the scriptures. It is the good law of God who is a path to our feet. The precepts of the Lord that makes us wise and humble, that helps us to find Jesus Christ, that encourages us to imitate him, to follow after him, to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. This is what David is exemplifying right now for us. But as I said already, there is also humility here in the text. David has divested himself from his royal clothings, and instead, he's wearing a linen ephod. This is an open recognition before the whole of Israel that there is one king over Israel, not two. There is one king in Israel, and that king is the Lord himself. And even King David, as anointed over the nation, stands before the Lord as a servant. This is why Jesus, by the way, the heir of David, is labeled as a servant. Because as the head of the redeemed humanity in Jesus Christ, he came not to be served, but to serve. He came to conquer the world through his sacrifice and through his service. It is no wonder in that sense then that in his human nature, as the head of the redeemed people of God, Jesus the King, who even now is in the throne, doesn't serve himself. But he is ruling this world and he will hand all things to the Father in the final day. So God will be all in all. And if that is the case with David, and if that is the case with Jesus Christ, how much more that has to be the case with us? We, congregation, we have not been called to subdue people to our desires. We have been called to serve. And yes, brothers and sisters, yes, especially brothers, serve your wives. Don't crush them. Don't abuse them. And yes, sisters, serve your husbands. Love them. Be patient with them. And yes, boys and girls, serve your parents, submit to them. Do this not because Christians says so, but because we are in Jesus Christ. Because as Christians, we are called to be servants because their Savior, our Savior and King himself, was the servant. We walk after him, we serve after him, because our service brings glory to God. That's the most important reason for our lives, to bring glory to God. Because service is this path to God's presence. Service is the path to exaltation. We humble ourselves here, we will be exalted in glory. Now, let's move to our second point, using David to bless God's people. Now, before we see blessing in the text, we get to see sin once again distorting the hearts of people. Look at verse 16. Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down of the window and saw King David, and she despised him in her heart. Now, maybe you're confused about this translation because in our ESV says looked out, but actually the Hebrew says looked down of the window and saw King David. And I have decided to translate it in that way because there is a sudden and very subtle move here in the text. Things, congregation, change very quickly in human hearts. Please keep that in your heart. Remember it. It's very normal. It was not long ago that Michal was enamored of David. Curiously, because she saw David through a window. And the Hebrew says, through the window she looked out and saw David. Now, she looks down, the Hebrew says. That's not a coincidence or a mistake. It's on purpose. The looking down reflects what is happening in her heart. She looks down through a window, but it's no longer love that she finds in her heart, but hatred. She despises him. And we will see now how this develops soon. But in the meantime, listen how the narrative continues. The ark, that is the ark of the Lord, was set in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Two times is mentioned that David offered sacrifices. First one in verse 13 and now here. Does this mean that David did the offering? Does that mean that David is the one killing the animal and offering it? Or does it mean that David has paid for the sacrifice and then allowed the priests to sacrifice? And does it even matter? Well, it actually matters a lot, because if you remember in 1 Samuel, when we were going through 1 Samuel, Saul is the one who performs the sacrifice. And if you remember what happens afterwards, he's rejected as king of Israel because he was disobedient. He was not supposed to offer the sacrifice. So, because we don't see David being rejected here in the text, because the text has also taught us already that God is a God of order, that he likes to be served in a certain way, we need to understand then that David has paid for the offerings, that David is not the one who is performing the sacrifice. It is the priests who are involved in offering, performing the sacrifice. Now, Maybe someone can point to the language and even in the Hebrew point to the verb and say, well, the verb is saying that David is the one who's making the action. That is true. But at the same time, many things can be said to be done by someone without the person being directly involved in that action. For example, when in a football game we say, yesterday we won. Did we? Did we actually play the game? No, we didn't. But we speak in such a way because it's our team, right? And it's for us, it's as if we actually won, even though we didn't play. Or when we say Harry Truman was the one who bombarded the Japanese. Did he? Not directly. He was not the one dropping the bomb. But we speak in that way because he gave the order. In the same manner of speaking here, David is the one sacrificing, not because he's directly sacrificing, but because he's ordering it. He's paying for it. But enough of that. There are in the text glimpses of glory as well. See, David blesses the people in the name of the Lord. This is very important, and this is very striking at the same time. How come, congregation of the Lord, how come the hands that shed so much blood be also at the same time the hands that can be used to bless? Have you thought about that? Can the hands that wield the sword and can the hands that have killed so much people used to bless and to heal? It's ironic, to say the least, isn't it? There is a tension here in the text. How can such a thing be possible? And the answer is that such a thing is possible only because King David, even now, is acting as a shadow of the great King who is to come, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus, all the tensions of this text disappear and flow in perfect harmony. See, Jesus not only is king, but he's also the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is both the offering and the offerer, the priest and the sacrifice. But Jesus is also king, as you know already. The sword of his word conquers our hearts and defeats our enemies. Jesus is the pantocrator. He is the one who is the ruler over all. He is the one who is all-powerful warrior king. But this Jesus is also the one who brings blessings to his people. In his kingdom, all and every sad thing will become, and it becomes, untrue. The broken hearts are mended, the spiritually blind receive sight, the hardened hearts are softened, and one day in his coming, we will see both realized, the sword and the blessing coming and displayed together. For us, that day means final salvation and comfort. For the evil one and his followers, it means destruction and woe. And we will see it with our own eyes, how the sad things that we have endured through our own lives, even as we remember them and as we lament them and as we see how horrible they were and how broken we were, even as we see that, we will see them at the same time being transformed into this most melodious and joyful song in praise of his glory. Suffering turning to joy, lament into dancing. This is our hope, congregation. This is our hope. Are you suffering now, boys and girls? You might be, even if your parents don't think that's suffering. And are you suffering now, brothers and sisters? You might be as well. But here is the comfort. This suffering that we're experiencing right now, it's not forever. Even now as you go through it, Christ, the Pantocrator, the all-powerful God, is stretching his hands to bless you. He's stretching his hands to comfort you. He's walking with you because you belong to him. Even in the darkest hour, he's still caring for his people. He's still caring for you and for me. Because we all are his people. Now look at verse 19. And distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, actually that is a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Now the order of our translation is really good. The idea seems to be that no one, big or small, man or woman, soldier or civilian, free man or slave, was left without a blessing. The feast is for everyone, and the king is bestowing blessings upon everyone, gifts to all. This congregation is a glance into our present, but it's also a glance into our future. Our present, because here before us, in your very presence, Christ is being preached to you. No matter where do you come from, your social status, or anything. Christ is for you. The good news of the gospel are for you. God's love is for you. But there is more. We also have a physical feast before your own eyes. The Lord's Supper is before us, isn't it? Christ in the visible way being given to us so we can be fed spiritually by the Holy Spirit. The King blessing his people. And this feast that we are receiving this morning, word and sacrament, point forward at the same time to a final day, a day in which we will sit down at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ and we celebrate and we will, feast before the very presence of the King. And before him, we will eat and drink. We will feast and celebrate. And King Jesus will shine upon all of us his mercies, all his blessings, and we will rejoice with him. Now, that day is yet to come, as you know. But in the meantime, what is it that God has left for us? Word and sacraments, tokens, means that channel to us his blessings. Blessings that sustain us in this world of sufferings and tribulations. Now, let us move to our third point, cursing those who reject God's salvation. Now, all that we have seen before has happened because David has used the right means. That is, David too has come to see the presence of Christ through the ark, the provision of God through the sacrifices and so on. But there is one who in the text is not seeing that right now. Look at verse 20. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel has honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Notice how contrasting this scene is. David comes to bless, but Michal is rejecting that blessing. And the text gives the idea, actually, that it's Michal who is coming to intersect David before he actually can bless his household. She doesn't wait. She snaps at him with this very ironic comment. And isn't it funny to read? Doesn't it sound to you as a woman who is very, very mad at David? And you can even imagine the posture, the tone that she's using to talk to David. Can you not? Twice now in the text, we hear a very important idea. This is Michal, the daughter of Saul. This is not Michal, the wife of David. In other words, Michal is siding not with God's promises through David, but against David. And I added to that the idea that she despises David and everything that he has done before the Lord. And her comment is very revealing, isn't it? How can the king be so undignified? How lamentable that David doesn't understand his honor. What a shame for her, right? How can it be that he has behaved in such a way before mere slaves and servants? Doesn't he have any dignity? The name of the family, after all, is in play here. It's at risk. See, David is despised because he has humbled himself before the Lord. And let me be honest with you, congregation. You too will discover this as a truth. Christianity is not respected. We are mocked and really ridiculed because we believe in Christ. That is to be expected. Don't expect that people think that you are smart because you are a Christian. For the world, the wisdom of God is foolishness. Remember that. During my time in my secular job, my Christianity was one of the most difficult things to accept to one of my superiors. How can Christianity make sense? In the mind of my boss, Christianity was stupid. And I was more stupid for believing that Christianity makes sense of the world. She told me so. So don't be surprised if that happens to you as well. It is the way this world works. Christ promised, in fact, that will happen to us. We will be jeered at for being Christians, for taking God's word seriously. It is a given. It is this what David is experiencing right now. But notice at the same time the response that David has. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father, that hurts, and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. and I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. There is a lot going on here, isn't it? First, we all need to learn a lesson here, congregation. The attacks of a person directed to us cannot and should not stop us from worshiping God. I know some of us like to please people more than others. And I know some of us don't like conflict. But when we are talking about the Lord, we plant our feet firmly in Jesus Christ, and we announce that even if my father and my mother leave me, that even if we are abandoned by everyone, we will still worship the Lord. Still serve him. The second thing to see here is David's humility. David seems to understand here that a man can acquire the whole world but still lose eternity. In other words, there are other things that are more important than the fame and the things that this world can provide for you. In this respect, congregation, it is worth sacrificing everything you have for the gospel. And do not be mistaken. Michal is angry at David. She holds in high honor the hierarchy of the king, the right behavior of a monarch, and she believes that she can use that to manipulate David and make him repent of his attitude before the Lord. But no human being, congregation, however dear to us, however loved by us, however important to us, no human being can be more treasured in our eyes than the Lord himself. And a time will come, yes, for you too, boys and girls, in which you will have to face a decision. Will you go after an unbelieving boyfriend, girlfriend? Or will you wait patiently until the Lord provides for you a man or a woman who loves the Lord more than what he loves himself or you? The second is the best option. Will we seek our security here, congregation? Or will we serve the Lord despite of everything we face? And then, why will we choose the Lord, though? Why will we sacrifice everything we have for him? Because God has loved us first. Because God has loved us first. Because the Father has sent the Son to die for us on the cross. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us and has applied to us all and every single one of the benefits of Christ. Because we belong to him and because we are in him. Therefore, we are to abandon everything for him. We find him in Christ. We are received because of Christ. We stand before him in Christ alone. And as a response to such an amazing grace that we have received, we look for him. We wait on him. We serve him. We do everything to bring glory to his name. In the end, then, this is what the whole narrative is trying to communicate to you. Look for salvation in none other than in Jesus Christ, the provision of God, and you will find life everlasting. Reject Christ like Michal, and you will find nothing, and you will lose everything. But we, congregation, we are those who have seen Christ. We are those who have found hope and everything in him, have we not? So do not despair. Fix your eyes in Jesus once again. Rest in him once more. And this morning, may the Spirit help us to do so, so we can rejoice in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the means that you have designated for us to find salvation. Thank you for what we have learned in this text, that you have provided for us. And outside of that provision, we can find no salvation. So help us to be sustained by you in Christ. Fill us with your Spirit once more so we can live lives that honor you and that are in obedience to your law. Transform our hearts, our minds, our families, our friendships, our workspaces. So in everything we do, we bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.